But one we'd like to talk about tonight is this. How do you respond when you perceive that life isn't fair and God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it? Yeah, we see that situation and we spring into action. We think something needs to be done. But sometimes in life, injustice happens. It sometimes seems that life is not fair. And it seems as if God isn't doing anything about it. You know, it doesn't take too long to look in our day and see how cruel and mean other people can be to others. Maybe a case in point that illustrates it is my family and I were not too long ago in Five Guys. Good place, good burgers, maybe a little overpriced, but it's a good place. And I saw this lady there with a ribbon. It was blue and black. And I asked her about that. I said, "Where did you get that?" Because I think I knew where that came from. I said, "Where did you get that? Isn't that in honor of Matthew Edwards, the Taylor police officer that was killed in 2010? She said, "Yeah, that was my husband." And she was there with her young children. And I thought, how unfair that some 36-year-old punk who is doing something wrong and Matthew Edwards is just talking to him, trying to figure out what's going on, and he pulls a gun and kills this man who has a wife and young children. It seems sometimes that life is simply not fair. And yet it shows up, I'm sure, in your life too. We wouldn't have to talk long until in your life maybe you would say that it seems like this isn't right, it's not fair. Now, we're not talking about tonight things that are criminal or even illegal in the sense of God has given us an opportunity in our country to use the means of law and legal issues to help take care of things like that. But what we talk about tonight is maybe just interpersonal things. Things where maybe you are the butt end of somebody's gossip and they've mistreated you. Maybe you sense that you've bent over backwards to help someone and yet you sense injustice in that they're not honoring you the way you think you ought to be honored. Sometimes we think it's just not fair. Somebody needs to do something about this. Somebody needs to make it right. And it seems that God isn't doing that. And what's our response? What do we do? Maybe you remember when I spoke 3 weeks ago. Maybe. What I spoke about. We went to Haggai. And I don't know if that rings any bells for you, but we went to Haggai. And we looked at the admonition that God gave to his people through the prophet Haggai to do his work his way. And those people had started doing the right thing, and yet they got distracted. They faced persecution. And in that persecution and in that distraction, they had chosen to go their own way. They stopped doing it God's way, and they went their own way. And my friend, what was the result of that? What was their life like? Well, it seemed to be fruitless. It seemed to be vain and empty. And you remember what God said to them. You labor for much and it comes up for little. You put your money in your pockets and yet there's like holes in it. It's fruitless. It's effortless. They were frustrated. Why was that true? Because they failed to do God's work God's way. And Haggai was all about what? You got to do God's work God's way. And what was that way, by the way? It's do it immediately and do it completely. And aren't you glad that in the book of Haggai we found that they did it God's way? They repented. And what was God's prescription to those people at that day? What was God's prescription to them? It was in essence, hey, listen, stop doing it your way and embrace me. Embrace my word. Embrace what I'm saying. Do it my way and there's hope. And so tonight, I just want to remind you, really taking from that point and springing into the lesson for tonight, that we must do God's work God's way. And with the few minutes that we have here tonight, I want to pick up where we really left off. You will no doubt face some challenges this week. And when you face these challenges, you'll have two choices. You'll have a choice of to respond to the challenge in your own way, or you can respond to that challenge God's way. And again, just as the people in Haggai, when faced that challenge and heard God's rebuke, decided to handle their life God's way. And there's hope. And tonight, there's a pathway to hope for you. But it begins where we left off, and that is that we must embrace God as the God of hope. God rebuked his people through the prophet Jeremiah when he said to them, and when they thought they had a better way. Okay, what did God say to them? For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns which can hold no water. Again, they had forsaken God. They had left God. They had not embraced him. They had left him, and they had gone their own way. And so tonight, again, with the few minutes that we have tonight, I don't know where this will show up in your life. I've tried to think through who will be here. I want to encourage you, but I would just challenge you to take the truth of God's word and say, where does this show up in my life? And in what way would God want me to embrace him as the God of hope on a pathway to hope tonight? Life always doesn't always seem fair, does it? The injustices that I described earlier, whether they're in society in general or in our individual lives, are not unique to us. There has been injustice. There's been mistreatment. There's been things that seem unfair throughout all of history. And so tonight, I want us to turn to a passage that I think gives us some help and hope tonight, if that is true in our lives. And I think tonight would be a message that God would want us to have. So take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 10. Psalm 10. I love the Psalms, and just through the Psalms we see so much hope and help that God gives to us. He's described as a God of hope and help in the Psalms. And we see the practical working out of that in what God has given to us. So Psalm 10 is where we'll look tonight, and we'll look at a challenge. It is, in essence, this: how do you handle it when life seems unfair and God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it? How do you handle that? All right, let's read Psalm 10, at least part of it. I'll start reading at verse number 3. The psalmist, and probably David, we don't know for sure, but probably David, the psalmist, though, in verse 3 says, "For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All of his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them," or I think one translation says snorts at them. "He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God is forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it." You know, the psalmist is describing what he perceived in life. And the one who was wicked, the ones who didn't seem to care, couldn't care less about God, and yet he describes their prosperity. It's interesting, as we study this psalm here, we see that the psalm is really focused on the injustice done to those who profess godliness, to profess they're following the Lord. The wicked is here is not just the wicked of the world. It's really in Psalm 10, the wicked who live in the community of the believers. It's those who know what God has said. They profess to have known Him, but failed to keep His commandments. And these are those who are the ones who are oppressing others. Their faithlessness in particular is expressed in how they treat, different words here, the weak, okay, the afflicted, the innocent, unfortunate, and the orphans. Okay? And we see that. We know what should happen to those people, right? When we see that injustice, when we see things that are unfair, we know what should happen. Same thing that the psalmist says, right? I mean, again, you look at the psalm, and the psalmist knows what should happen to them. What's he say? He says, let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. And the psalmist says, hey, I know what ought to happen to these people. And God, that's what you ought to be doing. So he describes their activity, and he describes what he knows ought to happen. Let them be caught in their plots, in their own net. It's an interesting connection between Psalm 9 and Psalm 10. It's almost like they're kind of like bookends or connected. If you look at the end of Psalm 9, verses 15 and 16, you know, he says, hey, this is what ought to happen. We know what ought to happen. The end of verse 15 and 16. He says, the nations have sunk down into the pit which they have made, and the net which they hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment in the work of his own hands. The wicked is snared. And it seems that in chapter 10 or Psalm 10, it's not happening that way. Psalm 9 is kind of like what should happen from the psalmist. But chapter 10 or Psalm 10, it's just not happening. And so, having set that context of what we look at here tonight, let me ask you this question. Have you ever thought that God isn't doing what He ought to do? You ever thought in your mind, you know, I know what ought to be happening here, but God's not doing it? If you have thought that question, then let me challenge you with this thought tonight, that there are times in our lives when God seems to not be doing anything, and yet He is. And this psalm will help us to see that. And that seems to be true, though, especially when it seems so obvious what He needs to do. It's like, God, we know where you ought to be. In essence, what's He say in verse 1? He says, where are you, God? How's the psalm start? It says in Psalm 1, or Psalm 10, verse 1, He says, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Where are you? Where are you when these things are happening that seem to be so unjust and so unfair? Imagine if you came in tonight. Imagine you came into the service tonight and you saw me. And I had like a plastic kind of coat on, and I had gloves on, rubber gloves, and a mask on. Okay? And you walked in tonight, and I'm, you know, walking around. And you said to me, so what's up? You know? And I said, it's all right. They just diagnosed me with the H1N1 virus, but it's all right. It's all right, you know? And I go to reach out and shake your hand. What would you be doing? You would be standing afar off, right? You'd be like, hey, I love you, but don't get too close to me. Keep your distance. You would keep yourself away from me. The psalmist, he says in his psalm, Psalm 38:11, I have these thoughts, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague. My kinsmen stand afar off. And it's almost like the psalmist is saying the same thing here in this Psalm 10 about God. God, it seems like you're not close to me. You're like keeping your distance. Like we might do if somebody had some sort of a disease. That's how the psalmist feels here. He feels that most significantly because it's God that he feels is keeping his distance from him and from the very people who need him most. why you stand afar off? Does God ever seem distant to you? Does it ever seem to you like God doesn't care? I mean, pastors reminded us from the study on Sunday mornings. And, you know, what did Martha say? Martha said, Lord, had you been here, he wouldn't have died. And I just wonder if there isn't some of, Lord, where were you? I needed you, and you weren't here. You know, Martha says later to Jesus, she says, Lord, don't you care that Mary has left me to do all the work myself? Remember that story? Here's Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. By the way, Mary does a lot of sitting. Did you notice that? He did a lot of sitting there in the Gospels, and that's probably a good thing. But anyway, Martha's like, Lord, don't you care that I got to do all this work and she gets to sit around and not do it? Martha said, had you been here, he wouldn't have died. Martha said, don't you care that Mary has left me to do the work? Well, what might your question be of the Lord? Lord, I prayed. I prayed, and yet they still got sick. Lord, we prayed, we asked you, and I still lost the job. Lord, I prayed and I asked for your help. And how many students here tonight would say, but I still failed that test. Where were you, God? Sometimes we wonder, why isn't God doing what we think he ought to do? Does it ever seem like that to you? If so, Psalm 10 gives us some wonderful help and hope. The psalmist says, why do you stand afar off? And then he describes everything that's happening. Look, if you will, to the end of Psalm 10. Because in Psalm 10, we see really the prescription. And so let's read. We left off at verse 11. We went back to verse 1 and we saw the question. Let's continue now reading at verse 12. The psalmist says, arise, O Lord, O God. Lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see. For you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. You know, the psalmist at this point has to make a choice. He perceives that injustice is taking place. He perceives that God isn't doing what he thinks he ought to. And he has to make a choice. And the choice that you have to make is the same choice. And it is this. Are you going to simply sit back, curl up into a ball and be a victim? Are you going to sit back and be passive? Or what does the psalmist do here? Having perceived what he's perceived, he springs into action. He springs into action and does a couple of things that I want to highlight for you tonight. When you feel mistreated and you want to feel sorry for yourself, you've got to make a choice. And the choice is, will you sit there? Or will you do something? And you must do something. And know what that is? You must run to God. We said in our pathway to hope that really that first step is that you must embrace the God of hope. And when you feel alone, if you feel like God doesn't care, the thing that you must do first and foremost is you must run to God. You must embrace God. You must run to Christ. And that's what the psalmist does. Starting in verse 12, he runs to God in prayer. You know, let's just say you're walking by our house tonight, okay, and the windows are open, which they wouldn't be open tonight, but let's just say the windows are open, and you're walking down the sidewalk, down Hansford, or walking your dog or something, and all of a sudden you hear a mature lady's voice, kind of loud and maybe a little bit high-pitched, and you hear something like this, Tracy? Are you just going to sit there? Are you just going to sit there? Now, you're walking by the house, and you hear that. What do you think's happening in the house? Well, something's happening, and my wife is wanting me to do something. What is she wanting me to do? That's all you hear. Are you just going to sit there? What does she want me to do? She wants me to get up and take care of something, right? Maybe there's something that needs to be fixed. Maybe there's somebody that needs to be fixed, right? Probably me, all right? But anyway, the point would be, if you heard her say, are you just going to sit there? She'd be saying, arise, arise, get up. There's something to be done. And the psalmist is springing into action and running to Christ. And the psalmist is asking God to arise. And he's asking God to do something. What is he asking God to do? Okay, look at verse 12. He says, arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand and forget not the afflicted. He's saying, God, would you please take care of the one who needs you? He's asking God specifically to address the needy, the one who needs him. He says, God, take care of the one who needs you. What's he say in verse 15? What's verse 15 about? Verse 12 is God, he is asking God to take care of his own. Verse 15, he's asking God to take care of whom? The wicked. And what's he saying? What's he saying? God, take care of the wicked. What's he asking them to do? Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Why does he say break the arm? You know, because the arm is a symbol of strength. And he says, God, would you please take care of the one who needs you, your own. God, would you please take care of the wicked, the one who raises his arm in strength. Would you break his arm? And then what's interesting about verses 13 and 14, what's he doing in 13 and 14? Having said to take, please God, take care of the afflicted, the weak. Verse 15, please take care of the wicked. Verses 13 and 14, I think he's saying, and God, would you please do this? And here's why. Here's why. He gives God a reason to act. Verse 13, why is the wicked renounced, God, and say in his heart, you will not call into account. But you do see, God, you see that, don't you? You see what's happening. You note mischief and vexation that you may take it into your hands. He says as well, God, the helpless have committed themselves to you. And you've been the father. You've been the helper of the fatherless. So God, please act. The psalmist, when facing what he thinks is mistreatment, when he perceives injustice, he refuses to sit back and be a victim. Rather, first of all, he runs to God. He runs to God in prayer and asks God to do something specific. Help those who need your help. God, break the arm of those who are wicked. And here's why you should do it. Because they're trusting you, God. You are their source. You've done it before. Please show yourself strong in the present and in the future. And God, judge those who are doing wickedness. And so, what does the psalmist do when he senses that God is distant or seems like that God doesn't care? He calls out to God. He asks God to do something, and he gives him a reason to do it. How about you? Where does this show up in your life? I don't know. You know, mine is referees at ball games, right? And you perceive injustice. And what's my way to handle that, right? The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay? So what do? You know? Lord, clear his eyes out, you know? Let him see. And God, would you please, you know, you can rule this thing. But it doesn't help when I take matters in my own hands. Again, I don't know, anger, if that's one of your challenges, or some of you, you know, maybe you sense you're friendless and lonely. And you found that a bottle will give you comfort. And yet that's your own way. And you know it doesn't satisfy. So what do? You run to Christ. Do you think Christ knows what it's like to be alone? To pour yourself out for 3.5 years, for 3 years, to give and give and give. And in the moments of your greatest trial and need, humanly speaking, all right, in the moment of your greatest trial, where is everybody? Cutting and running. So do you think you could come to a throne of grace tonight and get grace from a Savior who knows what it's like to be alone? You say, you know, I did the right thing. I honestly, God, you know, I did the right thing. And I'm being accused of doing the wrong thing. Do you think you could run to somebody tonight who would know what that's like? And again, there's lots of other things. And if we sat down in an office, we could talk about some of these other things. But the point is this. The psalmist says, I'm going to run to God first and ask Him to do what He can do for the weak, against the wicked, and I'm going to give Him a reason to act. So we run to Christ. We run to God. Well, what else does the psalmist do? Verses 12 through 15, we see him running to God and asking God to do something. Verses 16 through 18 says this, verse 16, the Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from His hand. O Lord, You hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline Your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is on earth may strike terror no more. You know, I think the last three verses is really a statement of faith. Having first of all, call out to God and ask God to do something. I think the last three verses show us that the psalmist is committing to trusting in what he knows about God. It's like verses 16, 17, 18 are hooks that he just hangs on to and he knows. He says, God, You will do this. I know because of who You are, You will do this. You'll be a father to the fatherless. You'll help the oppressed. All those nations, they won't stand. You'll go through the whole earth, and they will not be able to withstand Your greatness. You know, it really is saying there, God is the sovereign ruler. And He is the King of all time and nations. He says, God is, you know, He hears and answers. I know God hears and answers. He says, God will make things right. Eventually, even if it's not in our timetable, but God will make things right. And no one can stand against Him. And so what must you do? You must fill your mind with truth about who God is and what He said. That's why what David said this morning was so important to us. And I hope that, and we're all going to chew on that. The first thing that he said is that we have to fill our minds with God's truth. God, shape our minds with Your truth. And so we must take God's Word in. Read it. Memorize it. Listen to it. Study it. Meditate on God's truth. So in those times when it seems like God isn't doing what He ought to, what do you have to do? You got to kick in your mind and say, I'm going to trust. I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust what I know to be true about God. So, what do we do when we feel like God is distant? When we feel like God doesn't care? We must live by faith. We must live by faith. See, faith isn't just what we did when we came to Christ. You know, I trusted Christ when I was 5. I was in Mrs. High Slope's kindergarten class. And after church, my mother led me to Christ. Okay, that was my faith when I'm 5. Did that faith stop there when I was 5? No, that faith ought to be growing throughout my life, and I live my life by faith as a Christian. Even when it seems like it doesn't make sense, I call out to God, and I trust the truth that I know about God today. Book of Habakkuk. It's an interesting book. I don't know if you had your devotions out of Habakkuk lately, but it's an interesting book and a challenge you to read and study it. Habakkuk says in his response, the righteous will live by his faith. And he had all sorts of stuff happening. And he says, I'm just going to live by faith. He says this in his book in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on high places. He said, I'm going to just live by faith. No matter what happens, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust Him because I know God, and I can trust Him no matter what it seems like is happening today. And so, in conclusion, will you face situations this week where you feel like you're all alone? Will you face situations this week where it seems like God is forsaken you in some way? Maybe. Maybe. It certainly will come sometime. And maybe even this week. The question is, what will you do in those moments? Two choices. Will you do it your way or God's way? You feel like you're alone. You feel like you're mistreated. You feel like it's just not working out right. And you're tempted to take things into your own hands and handle it your own way. And what happens when we handle things our own way? Bad things happen. Okay. Or, by faith, will you embrace God? Will you embrace the God of hope? Will you call out to God? Will you ask Him, God, it seems like this is what's happened. Be honest. Don't you love that about the Psalms? The Psalms, they're just honest. God, it seems like life stinks, right? But God, would you please work? God, break the arm of the wicked. Give strength to the knees and the feet of those who are weak. And God, do it because they're trusting you. The people who are weak, God, you're their only source. Give them a reason to act. Call out to God this week and trust in what God has told you about Himself. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Will you trust God? Fill your mind with truth. Get weapon verses. You know, as you read through the Psalms, as you read through the Scriptures, write verses out. I don't know what it is for you. For me, you know, one of my issues is anger, right? If I perceive this treatment, it's righteous anger in the moment that I think, at least, right? But it often isn't. So what should I do? I should look up verses that help me in that moment. For you, maybe it's worry. You're like, what am I going to do? I don't know. God's not answering. So find some verses. Fear. Whatever it is for you. Lust. And fill your mind with God's truth. And in that moment, God, would you please help me? I'm facing this battle. And God, help me to trust you and believe you. And in that, we find great hope. Is there a pathway to hope for you? There is, absolutely. For every single one of us, no matter what the issue in your life. But that pathway to hope starts with the first step, and that is embracing the God of hope. In Him, we have hope and help. And tonight I pray that this psalm and this message has been a help and a hope for you. Let's pray.